As I said, good things are happening all over, really. We've heard so many testimonies about people's lives being touched and changed, and it's awesome. And so we're going to continue tonight in our discussion, The Many Faces of Faith. And there's so many things about this subject that are critical. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to see really anything much happen in our lives. It all begins with that, and yet it's kind of a nebulous word in a way that people have reinterpreted in so many ways. You can have faith in the power of gravity. You can have faith in your dollar. You can have faith in another person. You can have all kinds of faith. But biblical faith touches the heart of God. How many of you know that need doesn't necessarily touch the heart of God? There's compassion from God, certainly, in all these situations. But you can tell God how much you need this and need that and need the other thing, and it won't necessarily move heaven on your behalf. But when you exercise faith toward God, God listens. And it's something about him, it just absolutely pours your direction. And so it's really important for us to be conversant with what this is all about. And know how to recognize it, because it doesn't always look like you think it looks. And we talked about that a little bit. There's a faith that is for things in the now, and there's a faith that also reaches beyond the now into the eternities and helps you to live life now with that kind of perspective, looking over the horizon, as it were. And it causes you to be able to persevere in situations and deal with situations that otherwise would be very difficult. If all we had was this life, what's the scripture say? We of all men would be most miserable. So we need to understand that. But God also comes along in this life, and the Bible says very plainly that he would that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. So God is not stingy with blessing. God wants to bless us, but he wants to make sure that we can handle blessing and be like Paul was. He said, I have learned to be abased, which means I've learned to be in misery, and I've learned to abound, which means I'm being blessed in the sense that we always think of blessing. But you know what? God is near to those that have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. And sometimes in life, the greatest thing, in fact, I will say, personally at least, that probably the greatest times I've ever had in the Lord were the times that circumstances brought me low. And we wonder if God's anywhere near during those times. But let me tell you, he says he's near to people that have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. He says, I will not despise those people. And that scripture appears in different forms, three different times in the Bible. So we find that God is confirming to us this nature of his, that he works in all kinds of moments in our life. And so we just need to learn to look for him in those moments rather than thinking, well, things are going bad, God's not blessing me. Where are you, God? He's where he's always been. He's in your corner. And we're going to see some things tonight that are probably going to kind of blow some of you away as we talk about this. But there's truth here, and I think God wants us to have it. So tonight, I want to pick it up in verse 17 in chapter 11 of Hebrews, where we did discuss this briefly 2 weeks ago. And I was over at the East Sunshine last Wednesday night doing the First Roots class. We had 64, I think, sign up for that class, and had well over 50, I believe, at the final total. And it's just a great thing to see so many people getting plugged in. And if you haven't yet done that, I would highly encourage it. But we were talking about Abram and Isaac, of course. This promise was given to Abram way on back that his seed would literally have as numerous descendants as the stars of the sky and the sands by the seashore. That is a lot of kids. I mean, it's amazing. And yet, you know, the story, he, by the time they finally had a child, was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And their bodies were literally dead reproductively at that point in time. And so God waited until they were beyond themselves to fulfill this, just to make sure that everybody knew this was a God thing. And so now Isaac, in verse 17 here, is probably approaching 30 years old. And most scholars think he probably was 30 years old. And the Lord told Abram to sacrifice him on the mountain. Happened to be Moriah. Which in current day terms would have been the Mount Crucifixion Mountain there in Jerusalem. And so they went up that hill together, and Isaac says, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And he's carrying the wood, and he's carrying the fire, and Abram is an old guy by now, and Abram turns to him and says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. I mean, you talk about faith. His heart has got to just be being torn up. And he takes his son up that mountain, and he ties him on that altar. And a 30-year-old guy doesn't have to be tied down by now like 120-some-odd-year-old man. How many of you know what I'm saying? But yet he submitted to that. This is a crazy picture. And Abram, without realizing it, acting in faith, said, I know that even if I have to slay him, that God will raise him up, because God's promise to me was this and this and this and this. Now that's amazing stuff. And the amazing part of it is the Lord provided a ram in the thicket, and they were able to take that ram and sacrifice him. But the next time a man sent his son, his only son, to that mountain, there was no ram. The Passover lamb himself, the Lord Jesus, died on that very same mountain with no one to save him, because he had to die for our sins. So isn't it amazing that somehow hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this action of the Father, that he invited a man to walk that same path with him? And that's an act of faith. And so it's just an amazing thing that's recounted to us as faith. And so I want you to understand that God does things that are way above our pay grade. And he invites us to walk into those things without having always to understand those things. And this was certainly a case in point. I love the statement in verse 16 where it talks about that their God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And throughout this whole story of Abram, we realize that he never did own property in the promised land except a burial plot for his wife. And so his descendants, however, did. And so it's picturing the land that God has for you that you don't yet see, all right? Let's go down to verse 20 as we change venues here. It talks about Isaac, how he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And these guys all had this sense of destiny, that we are a people, a big people. And as yet they weren't a big people. They were growing. But the bottom line of it is they kept pressing forward toward that mark of God, that high calling of God that they knew was there for them, that they didn't yet see, they didn't yet understand, but they kept pushing into it. And you know, a lot of the things that God is leading us into, he does not give us chapter and verse how it's all going to work out at the end of the day. But he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. So our job is to follow after him and to lean into him. And you just don't know. You just don't know until it actually happens. And we're going to find out that sometimes it doesn't actually happen in this life. I don't like that one. I don't like that one, but when we get to the other side, I'm going to really like that one, because everything that was in my heart that I followed after, that I trusted God for, that didn't happen in this life, will be waiting for me on that side, plus interest. Huh? So it's an amazing thing when you really get into this subject. And we've been taught so many things that if we pray for it and it doesn't happen right now, that we didn't have faith. On the strength of these scriptures right here, I can tell you categorically that is heresy. There are some things we pray for and we do see it happen. We're supposed to see healing happen. It doesn't need to wait till heaven, because we won't need it there. Are you there? But on the other hand, there are many things that God is doing in us that we either get rewarded for now or we get rewarded for afterwards. And we need to understand that that's okay. We really do. So follow up with me. I can see some of you are like calves in a new gate here. You cannot see where I'm going with this. But I want to walk you through this so that you understand this principle. So they're blessing their progeny or their children and the generations that come beyond them. And I think that is another thing that is so critically important in the life of a Christian is we need to be looking beyond our own blessing. We got to care about where this thing is going. And we need to be leaning into that. You know, I work every day with the construction team and we're tearing down stuff now. And I see people's names written on girders and things like that, that were young and their families literally leaned into this thing when it was a nothing. When we built this building in the third year of our existence as a congregation, we didn't know how on earth we were going to be able to get this done. I mean, really, it was scary. But people leaned into it. They said, you know what? This is worthwhile. We want a place for our families. We believe God is in this. And they literally put their weight behind it financially. And we were able to do it. It was amazing. At the time, I don't think there had been ever an independent church that had been able to buy property and build in Springfield, Missouri. And yet God helped us in the third year of our existence to pay cash for this 17 acres and to begin to build at the same time virtually. So, I mean, God is so big, but you know what? I'm so glad I was surrounded by a group of people that just weren't sitting on their blessed assurance. That just weren't here because of what they could get out of it. They had vision, and we're in the same place today, and so many people have joined in with this, and this thing is going on beyond, and we may not all live to see what God is going to do, but guess what? If you give a cup of cold water in his name, he will never, ever, 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 ever forget it. There was reward waiting for you. And see, we have to have that mentality, and so as we talk about this faith going forward, we need to see that this was common to these guys. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Then by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it was considered traditional to pass down the blessing to the oldest first. They would get the 2/3 of the family estate, and the younger would get 1/3 or however it broke down. And instead of him putting his hands on Manasseh, he put his hands on Ephraim like this. He was nearly blind at the time. He really couldn't see very well, but the Spirit of God in that moment of blessing and in that moment of transferal, there's something about transferal of blessing down through the generations. It's amazing. You see people that have that godly heritage and how it just follows and grows as each generation takes their stand and does what God's calling them to do. But he reversed his hands and blessed by faith. You know, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool when somebody with a touch of God on them and a destiny of God begins to look at that next generation and say, I want you to go further. I want you to do more. I want you to be greater than I've ever been. And go after that promise of God. And, you know, folks, that's why we're building this big chunk of building down here is we want our kids to be able to stand up in the midst of this generation that is getting so wicked. If they've got a good foundation when they go over to public school and they start feeding them all this nonsense about global warming and all this crazy stupidity that is out there today in the public marketplace, they're going to have some bearings about them. They're going to have some foundations about them, and they can judge things more accurately. And I just use global warming as an instance because it doesn't exist statistically. But an entire generation believes it and is willing to turn the world upside down to fight something called a greenhouse gas that literally every plant in the world depends on. Hello. Look how quiet you are out there. I have just butchered 3 people, sacred cow, right here and right here. But the bottom line is that we know that we need to send our kids ahead with blessing. That's very important. Let me move on. How many of you say amen to that? All right. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. He had been the second in command in Egypt, but in his heart, he wasn't home. God had blessed him and elevated him to the second place in the kingdom of Egypt, the most sophisticated, powerful, rich nation on the planet at the time. And yet, he said to his brethren, when you leave here, he was basically prophesying about the exodus that was coming. And when you get out of here under God's hand, do not leave one iota of me behind. Take my bones with you. Wow. That's amazing. I mean, he's not going to know it, but that's his heart right now. He's looking into the future, and we can see some things here that we don't hear talked about a lot. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. You know, sometimes faith has to resist. Sometimes faith takes risks like this because his parents were as good as dead if Pharaoh's people found that baby hidden. Because the mandate was throw every male child into the Nile River. I'm sure the crocs were very happy. But this is what always happens. It seems like it happened with Jesus as well, with Herod. When there's a Messiah figure, when there's a deliverer on the scene, the devil doesn't always know the details, but he's wanting to stop that person from ever reaching their destiny. And so that whole generation of babies was killed off, except for the one. And the same thing happened in Jesus' day when Herod put down an edict after he'd found out that this so-called Savior was born. He killed all the babies of that generation. And Jesus was able to escape because Joseph heard the word of the Lord to go down to Egypt and did so. And so we see this happening, and the parents looked at this child. And I know we're all like this. This child is special. This child is special. And this child, they knew in their heart that there was something special about. Not that they would have given up their child easily, but if it would cost them their life, if they were caught, believe me, most people did not do what they did. And they hid him for several months. Finally, of course, by faith, made a little basket and pitched it with tar and set him in that little basket and sent him down the river. Can you imagine what that was like? And they sent that baby down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be out there taking a bath in the river that day, which if you know anything about the Nile River, that's not a very good place to take a bath. But nevertheless, she found this baby, or her servants did one way or the other. She ended up raising the baby. Isn't that amazing that these parents' faith worked so powerfully that they literally hired Moses' mother to nurse him? And so she was able to literally pour into him his destiny and who he was and his heritage and all that sort of thing. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, recounts a story when Moses was reportedly brought to Pharaoh and presented to Pharaoh at some point along the way. Pharaoh took his crown and set it on Moses' head. And Moses took the crown off and threw it on the ground and stomped on it. I mean, at a young age, he already saw something. And that boy grew up, and we read about him here in verse 24. It says, by faith, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is big. The riches of Egypt, the rulership of Egypt, and the favor of Pharaoh would have made his life unbelievably awesome. But he saw something that was worth more than that. And he literally refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. See, sometimes when we get in these places, faith refuses. Faith says, the ends don't justify the means here. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. It's going to cost me, but we're not doing that. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season, faith endures. Faith chooses to endure certain things rather than to go with the flow. You know, if you work in the marketplace, and most people do, if you're working out in the marketplace, there's all kind of temptation just to go along to get along. I've had literally sales jobs in my past where I was literally instructed how to lie convincingly and sincerely to sell a certain amount of stuff. And I had to choose. But amazingly enough, choosing not to do that actually promoted me. And it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes when you choose not to do that, they say, well, you can't work here. Sometimes you don't make enough money to work there. Sometimes there's things that happen, but you've got to choose the right stuff. And that is faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's looking beyond the situation and saying, God, I trust you to do right more than I need this. And amazingly enough, it builds something inside of us, the character that God's trying to build in us that will make it possible for him to bless us, make it possible for him to promote us if that is in the cards for us. Verse 26, he esteemed, listen to this, he esteemed the reproach or the reviling of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he looked to the reward. Now, obviously, Christ hadn't been born here yet. But what the writer here is telling us is that this is exactly what the reproach of Christ is about. To follow Jesus means that we may actually be rejected by a large portion of our culture. And we won't do that unless we are looking beyond over the horizon and realizing that the reproach of Christ that we get to experience, or we have to experience in some cases, is worth it. It's worth it. When people are persecuted, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, when people are persecuted for their faith, it's not pleasant. In fact, it can kill you, as we'll find out. But the bottom line is here, it tells us how he was able to do that. He looked to the reward. And what's amazing to me, folks, is that it must be so inherent in walking with God and walking in the will of God that you can see things that you have no intellectual capability to learn. There was no way he could know anything about reward. There was no Bible. There were no prophets walking around. There was no Christian network on TV, because there was no TV, but nevertheless, there was no way to get this information. So the Spirit of God is always leaning into us with things that are well beyond our cognitive capability. This is what a lot of folks need to understand, is that you don't have to have a great deal of intellect to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, some of the greatest leaders the world's ever known had no advanced degrees. Many of them didn't go to college at all. Many of them were just practical people that God raised up and used. And it's not, thankfully, dependent upon certain intellectual capabilities that people are born with. I would much rather have a KQ that was high than an IQ that was high. Kingdom quotient. I would much rather have a kingdom quotient that was high than an IQ that was high, because the natural mind is at war with God. Now, unless you think I'm against education, you're wrong. But let education be your servant, not your master. I want to chop with a sharp axe. Don't you think I'd like to say there? But I'm not going to say them. We kind of bow at the altar of intellectualism in our time. We do. And it's taking us nowhere. It's taking us nowhere. If you want to see what I'm talking about, just go to any college campus, virtually anywhere you want to go, and you will see that it is so absolutely anti-Christ in most every place that the state-run university or private university that's not a Christian entity, you're going to see it's very tough on those places to find people of faith. So, but that's because we've bowed at the altar of intellectualism. for so long. So just be careful about that. Just be aware of it, and you'll be okay. Here we go, verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. This is dealing with the time of the Exodus. And I wrote in my Bible in the margin here, faith leads. Can you imagine that your claim to fame is that you were walking in the desert and saw a bush burning without being consumed? And you walked over to that bush and the bush spoke to you and told you to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let your people go. Well, that's quite a story. And how many people would have believed it? But yet, God poured out 10 plagues on Egypt, culminating in the death of the firstborn of man and beast. And on Passover, when God inaugurated the Passover, he told them to kill a lamb for the house. And to sacrifice it, put the blood over the lintels of the doorposts of the house. And when the death angel came to execute the firstborn in every family, that he would see the blood and pass over him. Come on now, think with me. If you didn't know the story, what would you think? What would you think about that? That would have been the weirdest thing you ever heard of. It would have made no sense. But what happened was, God began to deliver the people that night out of the hand of Egypt. And again, I want you to think with me on this. We have no understanding of how God works. We have no way of knowing what's going to happen here. And Moses oversees this whole thing and then tells the people, follow me. Where are we going, Moses? I don't know. But we're going. And by the way, borrow all the jewelry from those people before we go. And so he's leading them out not knowing where he's going. We've got here 2.5 million people, plus animals, plus goods, and they're going into the desert. And if you have any idea what the desert is like over there, it's not uncommon to have 120 to 130 degree days. Where are you going to get water? Where are you going to get food for that? I would hate to have to feed you guys tonight. I would hate to have to take you out in the desert and trust God that I know where I'm going, first of all, that we don't run into bandits and murdering tribes that we're trespassing on their land. I would really hate it because I know there are snakes and scorpions in that desert out there that can bite your kids and bite you. I would hate it because where in the world am I going to get water for you and your livestock? I wouldn't know how in the world we could ever. There's no food in the desert, so how are we going to feed you? And yet he, on that evening, under the word of the Lord, took that group of people and said, follow me. With no evidence that there was any way to know what was going to happen next, except that the most sophisticated army on the planet was going to be ticked off. So they go, and all of a sudden, there's a pillar of fire leading them, a cloud covering them. And then, as they move into the desert, and they've eaten all the food they've brought with them, guess what? Out of that cloud, the next morning, there was a substance on the ground, as fine as hoarfrost, it says. And they were told to go out and pick enough for just today. Well, there it is, let's pick a bunch of it. And what they picked that they couldn't eat, God says, you're being disobedient here. Because it grew worms, except on the Sabbath. How about that? Every other day it grew worms if they kept any extra, didn't eat it, except on the Sabbath. And it held over because they weren't to work on the Sabbath. How could Moses have known he could risk everybody's life, his own life? He couldn't have known it intellectually. But you see, when faith is involved, you step into places that can't support your weight. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. God, I hope you know what you're doing. You know, and yet you know that he does. And you know that you're moving according to his will, and you step into that thing. It's not presumption, because he's spoken. That's the difference. Presumption is when I think God ought to do this, and I begin to take steps. God doesn't have to honor me on that, but he will always honor his word. And so Moses takes this people out of their environment where they've been for 400 years plus under bondage and moves them into the most vulnerable position that human beings could possibly be in. So we move on. It says he forsook Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover. I wrote in the margin of my Bible here, faith obeys. Sprinkled blood and lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And he didn't just gloss it over, say to himself that, you know, I know God's with us. We don't need to do that. He did what God asked him to do. When God asks us to do something, it's not optional to say, well, you know, I'm really not into that. And that's what I worry about for our generation. We are free-form Christians. If I don't feel like getting in that tank to be baptized, I don't need to do that. I don't believe in that. Well, who asked you? It was a command, not a suggestion. See, we don't get to edit out anything. And when you understand that, it feels good. There's structure. There's something that you can lean into that's tested and true because it's the word of God. And you don't have to wonder how it's going to work out because God will always honor his word and those of us who, by faith, obey that word. He kept the Passover, sprinkling the blood, so on and so forth. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. So, well, that didn't take any faith. Hello, I'll bet you it did. Because that water was 200 and some odd feet tall in a window almost, or in a ditch almost that they walked through, because we know where they crossed pretty much, and we know what the depth is even today. And as I said last week, the Lord led them to the place there in the Red Sea where it dropped off to like 1,300 feet on both sides of this little peninsula that they were sent out on. They found the chariot wheels down there on the top of that little peninsula. And it's some 230 or 250 feet deep. So I got news for you. No matter whether you've never seen anything like that, walking down into that canyon formed by standing water that is not obeying the law of gravity is a scary place. Can you imagine the little kids crying, Mommy, Mommy, I'm scared. Can you imagine the husbands crying to their wife, Dear, dear, I'm scared, you know. Can you imagine what this is like, knowing that if anything happens here, we are toast? So, yeah, you may know that God opened the door, but going through the door is challenging because it's dangerous down there if this doesn't work out. I've prayed with people before for confirmation, and we just need God to show us, and God does this thing and opens this door, and people say, well, I just don't know. Ah, oh, man, if this and if that and if the other thing, I don't know, Pastor. I get it. But the bottom line is that the Lord asks us to jump beyond what reason is allowed. What reason allows at times. And again, presumption is different than faith. Faith requires hearing from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And you say, well, I'm not sure I hear from God. Well, get sure. You know, you don't have to move until you're sure, but when you're sure, that's the next step for you. And And God's not going to change the conversation. There is a path forward. Can you imagine what would have happened if Israel camped out by the river and sang songs about oceans being divided? Oh, God, that's so awesome the way you divided that ocean. I mean, it's just the glorious, it's the most glorious thing. It's just the glorious thing. And you can appreciate the work of it. You can appreciate the grandeur of God that did it. But yet, you don't go through it. You don't want to experience it personally. You just want to appreciate it as a spectator. I'm making light of this, but I think you know what I'm saying. You know, there's so many things God asks of us, and I was talking to a couple of these people, and I said, you need to make a video of your testimony about this financial miracle that you're experiencing. And yet, I know when we do, there will be people to watch that and applaud that. That is so awesome. But they never give a dime. It's because they enjoy the entertainment value of seeing God do something, but they don't want to participate. And you miss out. How many of you know if they'd stayed on that side of the Red Sea that it would have been very uncomfortable back in Egypt for them, especially given what was about to happen. So what we have here is by faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, some 39 plus years later, the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith looks foolish, I wrote in the margin of my Bible here. The Lord told them to march around the city of Jericho one time and don't talk. I think there's something in that. Because if they had talked, they'd have been saying, this is dumb. It's hot. It's hot. The kids have got school in the morning. You know, I don't like this. My feet are sore. Blah, 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 ad nauseum. There would have been all kind of stuff going on there, and they'd have talked themselves right out of this thing. So they did this for 6 days. Seventh day, seven times, Moses. Are you serious? Seven times we're marching around this city? Seven times. Yeah, seven times. And at the end of it, shout with a great shout. And the walls will fall down. I'm sorry, not Moses, Joshua. Right, Joshua, sure. That happens all the time. But yet, that was the key. That was the key to the victory that they'd been waiting 40 years to get. So faith sometimes looks foolish. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Verse 31, imagine this. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. A lot of the commentators try and make her look like just an innkeeper. She was a secular prostitute. And when these guys came over to spy out the land, she felt something. She just knew that there was something to this. Her heart told her, you better get on board with this. God recruited her. I don't think that we would expect that God would ever recruit a prostitute who's still practicing. But you know what? Rahab became an ancestor of Jesus. What? Yep. That's right. Why? Because by faith, she said, hey, we're afraid of you guys. We know God's given you the land. We know. Our hearts have melted. We get it. We get it. We get it. And so she got the ticket out. All she had to do was not tell anybody and hang a scarlet cord out of her window, which she did. And when those guys came in to literally take every life in that city, they saw that scarlet cord out of her window, and they saved her and her family, and she became part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What kind of love is that? But faith can start out from persons that hardly even seem to be a believer. Faith starts in all of us when the Spirit of God touches us and we respond to Him and He opens up His kingdom to us in that way. And so Rahab becomes a real picture, if you will, of folks coming to know Christ. That faith, for a saving faith that we talk about. No man can come to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. And so the Spirit of God, even back then, before He indwelt people, He drew this woman and gave her insight into what was going on there. And she was able to on her level now, on her level, she was able to deal with the situation by faith because she was seeing beyond the moment. And boy, it's beautiful. Well, I'm going to leave it right there. And next time we're going to talk about all this other stuff, which is quite amazing, actually. And so, you know, read up on it, and we'll talk about it a little bit later on. Why don't you stand to your feet, if you would, please. And you know, forgive me if you need to for being facetious about some things, but I'm trying to really kind of get beneath the surface with us on some things. And please understand that sometimes God has to challenge us in ways that really just mess with our head. And we need to not have stereotypical understandings of faith, where if you've got faith, everything happens according to the way you prayed. Everything's going to work out for you if you got faith. I got news for you. There may be some detours along the way to that end. And we need to understand, we have faith with God when we can't see anything in front of our face. Because our spirit is looking forward. It's looking ahead. And we can be faithful people, faithful followers of Jesus, even though we don't have the whole MapQuest view of how things are going to end up. Okay? Would you just take the hand of your neighbor again tonight? You would. You know, there's something about agreement in prayer that is huge. We're going to pray for the needs of our congregation here in just a few moments. But tonight, I want you to realize that there are people standing here with you tonight that can join you in faith to see the answer come. And you know, the Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. And I'm not going to ask you to stop and tell anybody your need tonight, but just as simple as this, squeeze the hand of the person next to you if you have a need. If you want them to stand with you in faith tonight, that God is going to hear your cry, He will. He will. So Father, tonight, we thank You. We thank You that You're a God that is so good. That you can't ever forget our name. You can't ever forget our situations. You can't ever forget a prayer that reaches you by faith and cries out to You in that way. And tonight, Lord Jesus, we come, first of all, thanking You. We thank You. You are a good God. We bring thankfulness to this party tonight. Just not need. We bring thankfulness because You've been so good. You've always been there. We've read tonight of Your testimony. We've read tonight how good You've been through the ages. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. And we honor You. We glorify You tonight. And it is in that atmospheric, oh God, that we bring the need of our friend tonight. You already know what it is, but Lord, we bring it to You tonight and we present this thing before You. We lay it before Your throne tonight and we say, oh God, in the name of Jesus, come upon this situation. Bring Your glory upon this situation. Bring Your wisdom upon this situation. Bring Your power upon this situation. Loose them, oh God, from the fear of it all. Loose them under Your plan, God. Let the Holy Spirit just come and sweep them away from self-motivations and thoughts that they've got to do this or that and bring them into Your counsel tonight, we pray. So we thank You for that, Father. What a joy it is to be tied in with the power of the universe, the author of the universe, and knowing that You are on our side, that You favor us. We thank You for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen, amen.